every day. Amen. I'm so glad it gives us a step ordering word. It gives us a word that's a light unto our lamp, unto our feet, and a light unto our pathway. We thank the Lord that confirms his word with the signs following. Tell your neighbor, this is my day. Hallelujah. And wherever you are right now, tell yourself, this is my day. The Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Now, it doesn't say which specific day that is. It's just up to you to decide which day. And if it's going to be once a month, you're going to have a day. We're going to have a day once every 6 months. But if you say it every day, then you say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I shall rejoice and be glad in it and claim that this is my day. Tell your neighbor again, this is my day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I know it's the Lord's day, but God is making it your day on the Lord's day. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 41 to verse 46. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41 to 46. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down to on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And at the 7th time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Can I hear your amen there? Now turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 12 and the 5th verse. This time the King James Version, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? 2 Kings chapter 18 and the 23rd verse in the English Standard Version. 2 Kings chapter 18 and the 23rd verse. Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them. I wanted to turn to your neighbor right now and say, why run when you can ride? Now tell your other neighbor and say, neighbor, why run when you can ride? Oh, it's going to be good here today. Glory to God. I want to begin by declaring that it is your fullness of time. Can I hear an amen? 3.5 years of drought had passed, and it was time for the drought to end. Someone say, it's my time. And Elijah heard the sound
of abundant rain in the Spirit.
He said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. How did he hear that sound? Since it had been a drought for 3.5 years, there wasn't even a cloud in the sky. It's because he was tuned into the realm of the Spirit, and he knew that in the Spirit, the rain was already there. The rain was already pouring heavily in the spiritual dimension. The spiritual dimension is the greater reality. I need to say that again. The spiritual dimension is the greater reality. This three-dimensional world that we are in is the lesser reality. Those people who have gone to heaven and come back have come back to tell us that everything beyond this life is much more real than this one. The third and fourth dimension are different in that the third dimension comes out of the fourth dimension, but the fourth dimension is the higher reality. So Elijah is tuned into the higher reality. He says, I'm hearing rain and it's pouring. And so I'm here to declare to you today that it's already raining your blessings in the mighty name of Jesus. Someone say, it's raining on my life. Decree the drought is broken. Whatever drought that was in your life could have been a relational drought, could have been a financial drought, could have been a job drought. Whatever drought that there has been, I'm here to say that the drought is over your life in that area in the mighty name of Jesus, and it's already raining. Hallelujah. Someone shout, it's already raining. Hallelujah. You see, faith, remember, takes what hope has in the future and forces it into the present. You don't say it's going to rain anymore. You say it's raining. Because faith is now. It's not in the future. It's raining now in your life. It's raining now in this house. It's raining God's blessings upon my life. I decree and I declare it. Because in the fourth dimension, in the realm of the Spirit, it's already happening. It's already done. It just has to manifest now in the earth realm, and that can happen very, very quickly. So Elijah conceived the rain in his spirit as already done, and he gave birth to it in the natural dimension. So he climbs the top of Mount Carmel to give birth at the altar that he had built there just a few hours ago. He had already given birth to fire from heaven. And now he is going to give birth to rain from the same place, that same altar. Now, once he sees a small manifestation of coming rain, a cloud the size of a man's hand. Now, this man is standing on the top of the mountain. He's looking over many hills to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, hundreds of miles. And he's getting up and being sent by the prophet to go and look. Is there any manifestation? And the servant comes back and says, zero, zilch, nada. He sends him out 7 times. On the 7th time, he says, prophet, I see a cloud, but it's just the size of a man's hand. But it's coming out of the sea. And the prophet says, I know what that means. He knew that the rest was coming. So I'm here to tell you today
Don't stop believing, don't stop praying, don't stop decreeing until you see something happening in the natural. And I'm here to say to somebody here today, that something looks small. That something looks small, but it is supernatural. And you know, sometimes we miss what God is doing because we are looking for the big thing. Okay, help me, Holy Ghost, right here. We're looking for the big breakthrough. And then God gives you a small blessing in that direction, and you overlook that blessing because I'm looking for something bigger. I need 50,000 rands right now. Otherwise, I'm going to foreclosure. And you're looking for 50,000 rands, and then God supernaturally blesses you with 1,000 rands. And then you say, I'm looking for 50,000 rands. And you overlook this 1,000 rands as if nothing has happened. But if God brought the 1,000 rands, hello, he's bringing the 50,000 rands. He wants you to recognize the 1,000 rands, because when you see the cloud the size of a man's hand, then you know that more is coming. Tell your neighbor, more is coming. Oh, you might have just had a taste of what God can do. Maybe it's just a small thing in your sight. Maybe you don't even feel like you need to testify about it because it seems like a small thing. But if it's a small thing and God did it, it's a God thing. And if God did it, then God can do the bigger thing. If he can bring the 1,000, he can bring the 50,000. If he can bring the 50, he can bring the million. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm here to tell you right now, you're about to see, and you've begun to see some small things happening. Don't be concerned and think, it hasn't happened. There's no big thing. I'm waiting for the big thing. It's already happening. Hallelujah. And the prophet saw the cloud and he knew that I see a cloud. All I need is a sign that God is at work. And I know that I know that I know that the rest is coming. Somebody give God a praise right there. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. It's on its way and it's coming very soon. Because I'm here to declare that I hear the sound of abundance. I said I hear the sound of abundance. Hallelujah, spiritual abundance. Glory to God, healing and deliverance abundance. I hear the sound of financial abundance. I hear the sound of the harvest of souls, an abundant harvest. I don't know which radio station you're tuned to, but I'm tuned to the radio station, the station of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Tell your neighbor, change your station if you're not hearing that. You're tuned into the wrong wavelength. You're tuned into the five senses. You're tuned into the world system. My Bible tells me that eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It has not entered into the heart of man. In God's system, in God's broadcasting system, there is only the broadcast of better. Someone say better. Hallelujah. Glory to glory. Victory to victory. And when I get into the flesh, then I hear the other broadcasting system that tells me some negative things, but that's not you in Jesus' name. So in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. So there was a divine acceleration of events. Someone say divine acceleration. And the rain began to pour in the natural. I want to say to you today, things are speeding up for you from today in Jesus' name. Where things were moving slowly, they are beginning to speed up
for you. Someone shout, I receive that. You have been waiting a long time in one place, and it looked like nothing was happening, and things were very slow, and you have been waiting on the Lord. Hallelujah. Even in a pregnancy, a woman carries for 9 months until she thinks she's going to be pregnant for the rest of her life, and yet there comes a moment when things begin to turn and those contractions begin to start. At first they are slow and they are far apart, and it just feels like the stomach is doing its exercises as usual. They call them Braxton Hicks contractions, which happen throughout the pregnancy. But then the pregnancy accelerates. Someone say things accelerate. And then the contractions get stronger and they begin to be shorter in time. And the doctor will tell you, once the contractions get to 5 minutes apart, you better be close to a hospital because that baby is on the way. Someone say acceleration. I'm here to declare to you that there's a divine acceleration that's beginning to take place in your life. And when that begins to happen, everything begins to move into a higher gear. The rush to the car begins. The bag better be packed already. The baby clothes better be in the bag. But the nappies better be in that bag. The bottles better be in that bag. Whatever is needed better be in that bag already. Otherwise, it's panic stations now. Because once that water breaks, oh my goodness. I remember one of our children started coming so quickly. And we were a half an hour from the hospital. And one of our daughters started coming so quick. It started from just, oh, it's just another day in the hood. But then they began to accelerate. I'm like, okay, are you okay, darling? Are you okay? She's like, okay, are you? And so I'm like, okay, baby, let's go, let's go. So I get the bags already packed from a week ago. We put them in the car. We get into the car. We go hitting the highway. I'm like, are you okay, baby? It's like, I think this baby might come in this car. I said, baby, no, not in the car, baby. No, not in the car. We got to go to this hospital. We got to get there. I don't know what to do if you give birth in the car. On the way, we pass some police, and they don't play in Pennsylvania. If you're speeding on that highway, they will be after you. I said, baby, car or no car of the police, we are going to the hospital. They'll just have to follow us because I'm not stopping. I'm putting the pedal on the metal. And by the time we got to the hospital, the water was already breaking. And they wheeled out the wheelchairs. Everything began to accelerate. They wheeled us straight into the delivery room. And before you knew it, by the time I got there, it was almost time to push. And everything accelerates. When it's time for birthing, everything begins to accelerate. The doctors began to move. The nurses began to move. The traffic had to move. Someone say, move, move, move. Everything must get out of my way. In the mighty name of Jesus, I'm having a baby. Glory to God, I'm giving birth. It's time to push. Glory to God. By the time they called the doctor, he only had to cut the umbilical cord. She was already there. She came so quick. I said, man, I wish all of them would come that quickly. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, things are speeding up for you this year. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And so, Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. The hand of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment or his mantle, tucked it into his belt, and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel.
So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Elijah, this time to give him divine acceleration and divine speed. Someone say divine acceleration and divine speed. You must understand that Ahab is riding on a chariot. A chariot is usually of the king will be pulled by at least two horses, if not four. These horses were the best and the fastest and the strongest and the fiercest horses in the land. And these horses are moving at a speed because the rain is coming. Elijah's told the king, get into your chariot, get going, because the rain will stop you if you don't get going. And Ahab is now galloping all the way to Jezreel. He's galloping down there to Jezreel, to the city where he can get some shelter. And then as he's galloping down, he looks over to his right, and here is Elijah. Elijah is keeping up with him. So he hits the horses even harder. And Elijah just comes cruising by. Hey, Ahab, what's up? And Elijah overtakes the chariot of Ahab. He's now in front of the chariot of Ahab. And Ahab is trying to wonder how. Ganjad, I am going at the fastest speed of my horses, the best horses in the land. And here is this prophet beating me to the gates of Jezreel. Oh, it's going to get good here today. Hallelujah. So let's talk about this. Someone say divine acceleration. Slow it down a bit. So acceleration means an increase of speed. Am I right about it? Yes. Acceleration means an increase of speed or in speed. Now, God can increase your speed in four ways. God can increase your speed in four ways. Number one, he can embolden you to make faster decisions and act more quickly. He can embolden you to make faster decisions and act more quickly. Joseph, we've been reading about, acted decisively and quickly by shaving and changing his clothes. Elijah acted decisively by tucking in his mantle in his belt and starting to run. What I'm saying is that to increase in speed, you need to cancel procrastination and fear. Tell your neighbor, do not procrastinate and do not fear. Now tell the other one with a little more sadza, do not procrastinate and do not fear. Because fear paralyzes you in indecision. And when you make no decisions, there is no motion. And there can be no acceleration if you're not making any decisions. So God can embolden you to make faster decisions and to act more decisively and more quickly, and you'll increase your speed. So act boldly and decisively when God gives you his direction. I need to say that again. This is a word from the Lord. Act boldly and decisively in 2025. Act boldly and decisively. Do not be paralyzed in the process of analysis. Some people get paralyzed in the process of analyzing the situation. Turning it this way, turning it that way. What if? You're going to do your risk analysis. You're going to do your SWOT analysis. You're going to do your projections. You're going to do, and yes, those things have a place in business. But when it comes down to it, you're always going to deal with some risk. And you still have to make a decision, whether it's about a relationship, whether it's about taking a job, whether it's a career change, whether it's about an academic decision you have to make. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This year, act decisively, act courageously, act fearlessly. Someone say, no fear. In the mighty name of Jesus. Number two, God, in increasing your speed, can supernaturally shorten the normal time for things to happen. So let's look at Amos chapter 9, verse 12. Amos 9 and 12. God can supernaturally shorten the normal times for things to happen. And that causes acceleration. Amos 9 verse 12, the Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." What's he talking about here? He's saying that there will come a time where before you even sow, you already harvest. That the sower shall overtake the reaper. Before you even start planting your vineyard, you're going to enjoy your grapes. This is when God intervenes in time and shortens the normal time for things to happen and supernaturally turns things so that they happen much more quickly. Someone say, I receive that in Jesus' name. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. Joel chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Someone, the Holy Spirit is telling me that somebody who's been put an application, I think it's in a job application, and it might be a bank application, there has been delays. The Lord says there's going to be a divine acceleration. Wherever you've been experiencing those delays, know that there's a divine acceleration taking place right now. Things are about to speed up. Someone say, I receive that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sometimes the enemy comes with delays, demonic delays. We bind it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right. I will restore to you the years. I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Can I hear amen? So another way that God accelerates you is shortening the time and restoring the time. See, you need to understand that time is part of God's creation. God does not live in time. God created time as an environment for his creation. God is above time. And everything that God created, he can control. He can control time, which means that God can contract time. What was supposed to take 7 years can take 7 months. Glory to God. What is supposed to take 7 months can take place in 7 weeks. What is supposed to take place in 7 weeks, you can finish the sentence, God can do in a split second. A miracle is God intervening in time. So what was supposed to take many years or maybe even never happen at all biologically in that person's body, God literally takes time out. And you're healed. And the doctor told you it's going to be 6 months of treatment. But when God comes in and says, no, I'm taking out 6 months, you're healed now. Now go home. Because God can control time. Woo, glory to God. Woo, I thank God. He says, I will restore thee years. We think that time lost is time lost. To God, time lost can be brought back and can be restored. Hallelujah. You think I lost 70 years of my life with that man? What was I thinking? And God says, don't worry about it. I'm able to restore the years that the palmer worm has eaten. Oh, I started a business. I went bankrupt and I lost 5 years of my life, 5 years of savings. It's not lost to God because God can reach into time and restore it. Ask Caleb. Caleb said at 80 years of age, he said, I have the same strength I had as a 40-year-old young man to go out and to come in. You see, Caleb and Joshua were the ones that believed God. And so God took note of these two men. And now because of the Israelites and their unbelief, they stayed in the wilderness another 40 years. But God had already marked Caleb and Joshua. So now when all the others were 80-year-old men, whatever that means, and were dying and buried, Caleb was still 40. He was still mighty. He was still able to run through a troop and leap over a wall. He was still able to go out to battle and come back in. And God arrested his aging process. And God added 40 years to his age so that at 80, he was still 40. Someone say, do that for me, O Lord. Restore the years, O Lord. Hallelujah. God is able to restore the years that have been eaten by the enemy. And he's able to extend your life, glory to God, or accelerate things so that what should have happened in that 40 years happens in 40 days. Give God praise. Come on, give God praise. Yes, yes, yes. God can shorten the time. I decree we're entering in the time of the shortening of the time. In the mighty name of Jesus, and what used to take a long time is not going to take that long anymore. I receive that, Jesus. Hallelujah. I decree and declare, wherever you lost time, that time is coming back. He shall renew your youth as the eagle. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I ain't going nowhere because God gave me extra time. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, I know what I'm talking about. I remember when I was in hospital and sick and I couldn't get well. And my wife was praying for me. The saints were praying for me. And I was just struggling, just holding on. And I remember that day when God came into my room. And the Holy Ghost was in my room. And I was like, oh, God, I just can't seem to get better. Couldn't even walk up and down the stairs. Couldn't even get out of the house. Just going to the bathroom was a mission. And I remember that I sensed the presence of God came to me and put like, there was a deposit made into my spirit like you would give a parcel to somebody. It was put into my spirit. And as you put it into my spirit, I felt a recharge. Hallelujah. I felt life. And the Lord said, I've given you extra life, extra years, extra days. Hallelujah. You're going to finish your assignment. You're going to finish what you started. You're going to build it, Zerubbabel. The same hands that laid the foundation shall complete it. Glory to God. God is able to restore the years. My God, he's able. He's a wonder. I remember with my grandmother, she was a prophet, my mother's mother, and God spoke to her and said, I'm bringing revival to the church. And the Lord said to her, I'm going to give you a sign. And the Lord said to her, this is going to be your sign. My grandmother by that time was about 85 years old, and her hair was completely white. And the Lord said to her, this is going to be your sign. Your hair is going to turn from white to black from the roots. And we watched with our own eyes. Over a couple of months, my grandmother's hair turned from pure white to pure black. And there was not that it was new hair, it was the existing hair. She never colored her hair a day in her life. But God is able to remove years. Oh, who am I talking to today? Maybe somebody online. God is able to restore the years to your life in the mighty name of Jesus, like he did for Sarah and Abraham. There was Sarah at 90 years old. Hello, 90 years old. Come on now. Come on now. 90 years old. And here she is on the list of the women that Pharaoh wanted. A beautiful woman looking like a 20-something year old. A V16, whatever you want to call it. She was happening everywhere. From head to toe, she was a looker. She was beautiful at 90 years old. And at 90 years old, the Bible says she received strength to conceive. Abraham was 100 years old. Hello, somebody. 100 years old. And what did God do? He not only brought Isaac, but he gave Sarah the strength to nurse Isaac, to take him through toddlerhood, childhood, teenage stage, young adulthood. She was there for the wedding. Hello, somebody. Abraham was there for the wedding, not just for the birthing, but to see it through. I'm here to tell somebody, if God gave you an assignment, he will extend your life if he has to, so that you can finish the thing that God told you to do. Someone shout amen. Someone shout hallelujah. Tell yourself, I ain't dying no time soon. Hallelujah, it's not my time yet. I've got too many babies to deliver. I've got to nurse them. I've got to parent them. I've got to raise them in the way of the Lord. I've got a long way to go. You can look at your age if you want to, but your age doesn't mean a thing to God. Abraham lived to 137 years old. God preserved him. God even brought more children through him, through Keturah. He had many other sons and daughters because God can turn the clock of time. Don't let the devil tell you, I'm running out of time. Just go to God and ask for more time. He will create more years for you. Don't tell yourself, my biological clock is running down. Let Sarah remind you, her clock never worked a day in her life. But at 90 years of age, her clock started ticking again. Because God is able to turn your biological clock and give you an alignment with his time. Give God a praise. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. Hey, y'all. Woo-hoo. Tell your neighbor, I got plenty of time. From God. Hallelujah. We're not running out of time. God will add more time. Now, the third way that God can accelerate things is that he can supernaturally remove distance out of the equation and instantly transport you to another place.
We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 39 and 40, how the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip up. And he found himself in another place called Azotus. And he went there to preach. The Spirit of the Lord caught him up, transported him, supernatural translation, to another place. Now, these are things you don't hear about much today. But they were there, and they're coming back. My grandfather used to operate in the realm of translation. God used to use him so powerfully. My father's father, a tremendous apostle, used of God, from Swaziland into the Transvaal at those days. And my uncle used to tell me whenever he walked with his father, that was my grandfather, he never got tired. Never got tired when walking with him. And whenever he was going to go minister, there was no cars in those days. It was ox-drawn carriages or horses. He would just set his face as flint, walk in this direction, and poof, he was gone. He would appear at another church to take Holy Communion and preach 40 miles away in 20 seconds. Someone say, God is able. Say yourself, don't take the limit off of God. Don't limit God. We've had some very, very interesting experiences in our lives. One time we were in prayer, my wife and I, and some of you have heard this one. So somebody comes to us and says, oh, Apostle Maggie, Prophet Sherry, thank you for coming to the conference on Saturday. I'm like, huh? He said, and they looked at us like, yeah, thank you for coming. You were there. I was like, which conference? And they mentioned it was right here, Cedarwood Conference Center. There was a conference there. He said, no, you came, both of you. You came into the conference and we all stood up and welcomed you and honored you, sat in the front row and you stayed for the service. Thank you for coming. I said, I bit my tongue because I wasn't at the conference. Oh, he said, no, other people saw you. I can tell you. You greeted several people. They saw you too. Listen, this is supernatural, y'all. This is mind-blowing. So you mean to tell me we were in prayer, but we're actually at this conference? Someone say, God is able. Woo-wee. We are going to a time of signs and wonders. I am telling you. One time someone said, you came to me and told me to come to church, to the service. I said, I don't know who you are. Who are you? He said, no, you came this afternoon to our dormitory with students. There are four of us. You came to us in the passage. You told us to come to church. I said, I wasn't there. I was in prayer. They said, no, man. You told us to even where to come, what time to come to the service, and we're here. I said, okay, okay. You're here. That's enough. That's okay. But I know where I was. So God can do some supernatural things and take distance out of the situation and save time. Ooh, we're going to hear some things in these hours and these days, some supernatural stuff. Someone shout amen. I know that rattled your cage a little bit. But here's the one that I want to get into. God can bring acceleration in your life by giving you a faster way to get where you need to go. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. Help me, Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 12, verse 5 says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In other words, if you couldn't keep up with fighting mere footmen, hand-to-hand combat, how will you prevail against war horses? You couldn't handle the small thing. How are you going to deal with the big thing?
if during the time of peace you're worn out, how will you cope when the waters of adversity become a flood? That's the question. You say, no, the logical thing is that you overcome at the horse, at the footmen level, and then you can handle the horses. You overcome in the small things, but if you're worn out and you can't even pray for 1 hour or something like that, how are you going to handle it when the real battle comes? And this is peacetime. You can't fast for 7 days. What when there's a crisis in your life and so forth? That's the logic here. So you're worn out with the small things. You can't come to church every Sunday. How are you going to handle the blessing if there's no consistency in your life? And so this is the logic here. If you can't handle the footmen, how are you going to handle the horses when they come? And he's talking about, of course, in battle, war horses. So when God wants to accelerate you, you see, because sometimes you are running and walking as fast as you can. Come on, somebody. And that's the best that you can do. I can't do anymore. Because of this or that or the other, I'm really pushing the best I can. I'm doing the most, and it's not enough. And you're walking and you are running, and you're getting worn out in the process. God will provide you with a faster vehicle to get where you're going. Can I hear an amen there? In other words, he's going to give you a horse to ride. Yes, yes, yes. Horses can run and walk for miles and miles without getting tired like you and me. They eventually do. They eventually need rest. But God will provide you with a faster vehicle, an efficient and effective system to get you there. No matter how determined you are, it's unlikely you're going to be able to walk from here to Durban. You're going to need a vehicle. Someone say a vehicle. A vehicle is a system. You're going to need a vehicle to drive, or you're going to need a different vehicle to fly. Or I heard that the train route is now open from Park Station to Durban. You can get into the vehicle of a train and take a train now for about $500 to go to Durban. But you're going to need a vehicle. Someone say a vehicle. When God is wanting to accelerate you, he will provide a vehicle. I want to say that challenges may escalate this year, but you are going to advance and you are going to accelerate in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. So what is a system? A system is a group of related parts that work together to form a whole, following a set of rules. That's from Google and AI. Now you can also get it from Wikipedia or whatever. It'll say pretty much the same thing. A system is a group of related parts that work together to form a whole, following a set of rules. So a machine or an engine is a system. Are you with me? It's a system. A vehicle is a complex combination of systems. That is a motor vehicle. You've got the engine system, transmission system, steering system, electrical system, suspension system, braking system, etc., etc. A vehicle, a motor car, is a combination of well-coordinated systems that are able to produce speed. A car is a system for transportation, as a train or a ship or an airplane. A bank is a financial system. A successful business is an efficient system. Someone say systems. Now, quickly, without me workshopping this, there are elements of a system, and I'm going here because these are things that God's going to begin to deal with you about and might even minister to you about, even from this pulpit during the course of this year, because they have to do with a system. So these are some elements of a system. A vision. A system begins with a vision or a dream. Goals and objectives. Goals and objectives. You must have goals. You must have objectives. Structure and organization. Structure and organization. Tell your neighbor, get organized. Tell yourself, get it together. Tell yourself, you need some structure in your life. Now I'm coming down to earth, ain't I? Yeah, I'm right at the front door now. Might be in the living room. See, without structure, God is a God of order. God cannot accelerate you. God cannot accelerate you without structure, because the acceleration will cause disintegration of your life. If you're not organized and you don't have things together and in place in your life, God cannot make you move faster. Are you getting the picture? If things are loosely hanging on and barely hanging on and trailing behind, and then God accelerates you, it's going to pull things apart. You got to have organization. You got to have structure. You got to have strategies. Strategies. You got to have a plan. You need planning. There's a lot of work that we're going to do this year. You need a plan. You need inputs. If you're going to study the theory of systems, they're going to talk about inputs. They're going to talk about processes. They're going to talk about outputs. They're going to talk about controls. And many other factors I'm not going to bore you with now, but these are parts of systems. Someone say, I am a system. You need routines. Oh, this one is an ouch. Because it goes with discipline. You need a routine. A structured way of doing things. Anybody, I always go back to exercise because everybody can relate to that. But if you want to build muscle or you want to increase fitness or flexibility, you need an exercise routine. You do it over and over and over and over again. Okay? Someone say, I need routines. Yeah, you need, hey, yeah, ne. I can see your eyes. You say, Asian Fundis, you just stepped on a corn. This is where we're weak. Because we think that God is going to do all these things and we do absolutely nothing. All we have to do is say, I receive in Jesus' name, hallelujah, and go home. But in order for God to accelerate things in your life, you say, amen, hallelujah, I receive it. And then you go to work. And you get your life in order. You begin to build some routines. What time do you get up in the morning? What are the first things you do in the morning? How do you structure your day? Disciplines. Oh, we're going far. We're going far. Okay, because we're talking about systems now that God will bring you into so that you can accelerate in your progress. And God is a mastermind of systems. As a matter of fact, heaven itself is the system from which God operates the universe and the solar system. Did you hear solar system? God creates systems because systems are organized, they're structured, they're predictable, they maintain a certain momentum or purpose. The earth is a self-sustaining environmental system. Animals, organisms are living systems. The human being is a highly sophisticated being composed of a physical system, an intellectual, emotional system called the soul, and the spiritual dimension. If you want to call that a system, you can. But we are a series of interlinked and interwoven systems, fearfully and wonderfully made, put together by God. Nations, by the way, operate in systems. So we have transportation systems, road, rail, air, sea. We've got educational systems, financial currency systems, commercial systems, governmental systems, belief systems, medical care systems, water supply and sanitation systems, electrical power systems, food supply systems, law enforcement and legal systems, taxation systems. You can go on and on and on. If there are no systems, there is no civilization. The difference between the rural areas or the country and the city is systems. There are certain systems that are not there, or very, very elementary systems that we find in the city. And that's why people go to the city, because it's easier to function within a system. When you can know you can get up in the morning and get an Uber or get a taxi and go to work, and there's a system for it, you can function there. But in the country, there's no Uber, there's no taxi. You're going to have to get up at 4 in the morning, walk for 2 hours to get to work, walk another 2 hours back home. There's no system for that. It's hard to sustain that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Because the West dominates the world, because while we go to the institutions to learn how to work in their systems, follow my words, we go to school to learn to work in their systems. They keep changing and redesigning their systems to ensure that they stay on top. I'll give you some examples. Just when OPEC, the oil-producing countries, thought they were gaining the upper hand regarding the supply and the price of oil in the early 2000s and so forth, what did the West do? They started switching from solar power and electric cars. They changed the system. Rather than succumb to being dominated by oil-producing countries. When Central Africans wanted to sell their own diamonds to the West, they were hamstrung with policies of certificates of origin and the stigma of conflict diamonds. Have you heard about that? So that Switzerland and New York could continue its control of the global diamond system. But when the West won coltan and gold from the same Central African region today, no mention of conflict gold. No mention of war minerals is being mentioned. Just when nations had armed themselves with the latest fighter jets and military hardware, the West came up with electronic weapons, weather-manipulating machines, weaponized lasers, lethal drones. They changed the system. And just when emerging nations had finally become industrialized, using fossil fuel power, what does the West do? They introduce the threat of global warming and carbon footprints to curb the progress of their competitors. While Japan and China start dominating the global technology hardware production market, what does the West do? They dominate in software production and AI, the systems required for advanced technology. I think you see where this is going. And just when BRICS wants to create its own currency to replace the dominance of the US dollar, the USA government threatens us with 100% tariffs for our imports into the USA and immigration threats. They change the rule book. The third world produces raw materials. The second world produces finished products. But the first world specializes in creating and controlling world systems. Amazon is the world's leading distribution system. Netflix is the world's biggest entertainment system. Google is the world's biggest search engine, a technological system. So the only way that Africa can win is that we first master systems and then create our own systems that are designed to favor us. Now, I just schooled you in a masterclass of nation building and national and transformation for the continent of Africa. The only way that Africa can win is we first master the systems. What I'm saying here is that when you go to university, when you go to a bachelor's degree, all you're doing, and I'm not downplaying it, it's important, is for you to know how to function in a system. This is how the system works, and this is how you're going to do your job in this system. When you go to a master's degree, you begin to get a few clues about how the system actually works. That's why they call you a master. Because now you understand what goes on behind the scenes. And so what we should be doing when we go to education, when you go to PhD level, now you are a person that should be able to manipulate and change the system. But the way they educate us is that at every level, they don't take us there. They're just empowering us to work in the system. But when you go to other universities in the world, whether it's your Harvards, your Oxfords, and all these Ivy Leagues, they talk about designing the system and changing the system, working and controlling the system. And that's why they master the systems. May you be a master of systems in the mighty name of Jesus. May God raise up masters of systems, not just employees and workers within the system, help me, Holy Ghost, but people that will understand the system, glory to God, and be like Joseph, who understood the economic and food supply system enough to transform it and make it what it's supposed to be, so that nations could be sustained instead of them being oppressed by Egypt. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Daniel ascended because he understood the system. Woo, this is big, isn't it? Yeah, this is something you have to chew on now. This is university level stuff, okay? That we are entering into, that as kingdom individuals, as kings in the marketplace, you're not only there to work in the system, you are there to change the system. Can I hear you loud? Amen. So we must go beyond merely following the West and create our own governmental systems, economic systems, educational systems, cultural systems. These colonial systems are our problem. Why? Because whoever designs a system can control and manipulate it. So systems are like horses. I'll give you 10,000 horses if you have riders. God will give you all the horses you need if you can ride it. If you can handle and understand the system and get on that horse and say, I know how to guide this horse. I know how to control this horse. I know how to make it walk. I know how to make it canter. I know how to make it. Are you following what I'm saying? When God gives you a horse, whether it's a business, whether it's a career, whatever he gives to you, you need to understand the system. How does it work so that through the wisdom of God, you can be able to control the system and change it. Horses can cover great distances and go at much faster speeds than walking by foot. Those who win the strongest and fastest horses dominate in the battlefield. The West is winning because they control the systems. So in a weakened and vulnerable state, King Hezekiah was given an offer by Sennacherib, king of Assyria, because it was such an unfair situation. And the offer was 2,000 horses. If Israel could find 2,000 horsemen in the nation, and they could not. So what am I saying? God is taking you and I from the walking pace of footmen to the galloping speed of horses in 2025. Amen. If you have the capacity to receive that, shout amen. Amen. I said God is taking you from a walking and running pace into the pace of horses of galloping. You are going to gallop and you are going to gather speed because you'll understand the system that you are in and part of. Glory to God. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah, he started running. I'm coming back to where I was. He started running. And when he began to run, glory to God, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Ahab was out there. Dust was flying behind him. Those horses were tearing up that dust. And Elijah is fighting off the dust, trying to run. He is tucked in his belt. He's running as fast as he could. And then when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, the Spirit of the Lord said, why run when you can ride? And so Elijah said, what? Can I ride? And the Holy Ghost showed him in the spirit. The Bible talks about the chariot of Israel. When Elijah was taken up to heaven, the Bible says he was taken up by chariots and the horsemen thereof. And this was the time when he first saw the horses. This was the time when he first saw the chariots. And the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah. He said, why run when I can ride? And so when you are going to ride and you've got a robe, you got to pull up your robe. You got to tuck it in to get in the saddle. And while Elijah was running, he jumped on a horse. Glory to God. He said, let go, Holy Ghost. King Ahab hardly saw his legs moving. Here comes Elijah gliding past Ahab, galloping at full speed. But Elijah knew it's not by might, it's not by power. God has a system for me. God has a kingdom system. God has a method. God has a way for me to get there faster than I can in my own strength. And the Bible says that Elijah overtook the horses of Ahab. He ran before Ahab, galloping on the horses of Israel, carried by the chariot of God. Ahab could not see the chariot. Ahab couldn't see the horses. But Elijah rode the horses. I'm here to tell somebody, God's about to send some horses to you. God's about to increase your speed. God's about to take you to another level.
God's about to accelerate you. In the mighty name of Jesus, I decree it today. When you're riding, you are resting too. Hallelujah. You're not sweating like before because you're riding a system. Glory to God. You're riding the car. You're in the limousine. You're in the jet. You're riding first class because you are in a system. Hallelujah. You're enjoying your journey because you're in a system. The church is a system. Get in the church. It will take some sweat out of your life. Get in the vehicle. Oh my God. Get in the body. It's God's system to preserve lives, to heal lives, to transform lives, to save nations. God has a system. It's called the body of Christ. Thank God I'm in the system. This system is about to take off. Stand on your feet. Give five people a high five. Tell them, I'm riding now. I'm riding now. I'm riding now. I'm riding now. I've run as long as I could. I've walked as far as I could. I've run until I've run out of energy. I've run out of time. But I thank God. God has horses for me. Get on your horse. In the mighty name of Jesus, give God a praise. Give God a praise. Yeah. I'm getting organized. I'm getting it together. I'm putting together a strategy. I've got a plan for everything. I've got a schedule for my life. I've got goals and objectives. I'm riding. I don't want to leave nobody behind. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, ride with me. Hey, Lord.
Lift up your hands and give God praise. I remember a time in my life as a little boy, I think I was 5 years of age or so. We were living in the country. One day in the middle of the night, in the dead of night, we heard a hooter outside the house. We were in the country at a mission station. My dad, my mom, I think it was just two or three of us at that time, others were not yet born. And I won't forget that night, because everybody got up in a panic. Who is it? We looked outside the windows, appeared outside the curtains. In the middle of the night, there was a black car outside. My dad knew exactly what that meant. It was sent by the king. Swaziland was about to get independence, and the king wanted my father's literal hand to write the petition for independence with his own hand, because he had the art of calligraphy. You had to write it to the parliament and the Queen of England in italics, hundreds of pages of documents. You couldn't make one mistake. If you make one mistake, you had to start all over again. Only Gamedza could do it. He had a master's degree in education, excellent artist and a fantastic handwriting. The black car came. My mother went to the door. They said, no, ma'am. Why are you taking my husband? No explanation, mom. Namanda. That's all they said. My dad was in his gown and his slippers with his pajamas. Could not go back into the house. Went as he was into the black car and disappeared into the night. We never saw him for 4 days. Didn't know what was happening. But he was writing out by hand over 3 days and three nights the petition to the Parliament and the Queen of England for the independence of a nation. That petition went to London. And because of that petition, that nation got their independence. And my father was called into the service of the king. And he became Minister of Education. He became an ambassador, all those things. And suddenly, things accelerated in our lives. The next thing we knew, we're moving to the big city, the capital city. We're living in the governor's mansion, the biggest house in the city, the biggest house in the country. Two stories, acres of land. A guard house and chauffeur driven. Taken to the best schools, all of a sudden, things began to accelerate in our lives. And now, the next thing we knew, we were in London and we were diplomats. And my dad was an ambassador. And things accelerated from that point. I decree you've come to that Kairos in your life. Things are going to begin to accelerate. Events are going to begin to accelerate around you. And God has given you horses that you can ride to take you where you're going. Father, we praise you. Father, I release the blessing upon your people and upon those that hear this word. Why run when you can ride? This is the season for riding horses now. We are transitioning from marching dusty, weary, tired, thirsty, to riding in the rest of God. By the Spirit of the living God, God's about to open doors for you. God's about to send help. God's about to send answers and solutions your way. Wisdom is coming. So you'll know what you need to do. You need a plan. You need a strategy. You need a schedule, you need a discipline, you know, all these things, and God's going to help you to work all these things out. And by the Spirit of the living God, He breathes life in those things, and they become a horse for you so you can ride into your destiny. Can we give God a thanks and a praise right now? Every head bowed and the eye closed. I know you want this for yourself, but without Jesus, He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. It starts with Jesus. There are no horses from heaven if you don't know Jesus. There's no help from heaven if you don't know Jesus. If you say, I need this help from heaven, I want my life to change, I want things to move, I've been stuck in this place for too long, I want Jesus to free my life so my life can have meaning and direction and purpose and fulfillment. Wherever you are, raise up your hand. Let me pray for you. Raise your hand high. Raise your hand high. So wave it in the air. God bless you, young lady. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Raise it high. Wave it in the air so I can see it's you. God bless you. Even online, where you are, He wants to change your life. He wants to change your life. He wants to live a fulfilled life, and Jesus is the way. If that is you, you raise your hand in this congregation or online. You here, come here. I'm going to pray just in a minute. Give them a big God bless you as they come. Come on, come on. Give them a big God bless you. God bless you. Yes, yes. This is where it starts. This is where everything changes. Hallelujah. This is where the transformation begins. Anybody else? Come right now. Glory to His holy name. Let me pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray for these individuals, the Lord God, that even now You'll translate them from the power of darkness, bring them to the kingdom of the Lord's dear Son. Thank You, Lord. You said, He that calls upon the name of the Lord
shall be saved. Now follow me in this prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. You were buried and rose again. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Save me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me who you want me to be. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you, even online. Please follow that elder. They're going to tell you what you need to do next. Amen. In the kingdom of God. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Can we give them another big God bless you? Amen. So the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, rule, reign in every area of your life, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Tell your neighbor, I'm riding now.